firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
When evil invades our world and someone we love has been hurt by it, the Christian community rallies together, partly because we know of no better place to bring our questions and our grief, and partly because we don't know where else to turn. As the Apostle Peter once said to Jesus at a moment of confusion and doubt, "Lord, to whom else can we go?" Today on Through the Bible, we're faced with the question of what God will ultimately do about evil in the world. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to come aboard the Bible bus for a journey into the future, where we'll get a glimpse of God's ultimate sovereignty at work. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ezekiel as we again study chapters 38, 39, and 40 with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Before we come to our study, though, I have a couple of great testimonies to share with you. The first comes from a Cambodian listener.
I enjoy listening to the Through the Bible program. I think it is very important that I know more about God. I always take time to listen to your program with my small group. You give me more hope in God. After listening to you, I have more love, faith, and trust in God. When I go to visit people in my village, I always tell them about God's Word, and then I take time to pray for them.
This next testimony comes from one of our Croatian listeners who has this to share.
I listen to your wonderful messages from the Bible and take them into my heart. Your programs are biblical and very well explained. Too bad that they only last for half an hour, because our lives are so short and it is so necessary for everybody to get to know God better. I think about your episodes for days after I hear them. I want to know, did Jesus forgive Judas for what he did? I wait eagerly for your answers.
More questions for God. Isn't that great? Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can trust you as the ultimate answer to our questions, especially regarding the presence of evil in this world. We trust you have the end in mind even now when so many things don't seem right. As we study your word today, Lord, help us grow in our faith and trust in your strength and control of every detail in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, we have come to the last major division in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And there is something here that I trust you have discovered that is important, that we've seen in both Isaiah, Jeremiah, and now in Ezekiel, that these books are not written in a haphazard sort of way, that they are not thrown together in any fashion, but that there is definitely plan and purpose in each one of the books. And we've had that now in Ezekiel. We have, first of all, Ezekiel out yonder among those captives by the canals that came off of the Euphrates River in the land of Babylon. And the false prophets have encouraged them to believe that since Jerusalem had not been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came against it two times, that it would never be destroyed. God would not permit it. That's the way they were interpreting prophecy, you see. And they were entirely wrong. Ezekiel, again and again, prophesying that God is going to permit Nebuchadnezzar to destroy this city. It's a bloody city, a wicked city, a sinful city, but it's God's city, and it will be destroyed. And it was. Now, the moment that city was destroyed, even before word came, Ezekiel had no further word to say about that subject. He begins immediately to have something for the people, to encourage them when the sad news would come. And never is any prophet as bright as Ezekiel is. He looks down into the future of a coming kingdom, when the glory of the Lord will appear again on the earth. Now, in chapters 38 and 39, we saw another enemy when they're back in that land, and I believe it'll be a false peace, that they'll go back there under Antichrist, and Antichrist will make them believe that peace has now come to the earth, and that all of the problems of the earth are settled and they're entering the millennium. But that's not true, because in the midst of the Great Tribulation period, that is the seven-year period, why, there comes down out of the north an enemy, and Ezekiel talks about him here in 38 and 39. But you see, these people, though they've turned to the Antichrist, there's a great company of them witnessing for God, 144,000. And since they're dwelling in peace, God will deal with this enemy, because there's no one else apparently to deal with him, because Antichrist has deceived them. And then war breaks out. And then the Great Tribulation begins with all of its frenzied fury. Actually, this is a time when the earth becomes a holocaust. Judgments, one after another, come upon the earth. Wars, right on down for that brief period. And the Lord Jesus said, except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. Now let me put it very bluntly and very briefly. All hell will break loose on the earth during that period. It's a frightful, terrible period. And I just don't quite understand these folk that are saying that God's redeemed, the church, will go through this period when everything makes it clear that they'll not go through it at all, and that those witnessing on the earth are the 144,000 of Israel. And this book of Ezekiel makes it very clear. He's only talking about nations of the world and the nation Israel. Now, God having dealt in judgment with this enemy that has come down into the land, and he brought them down, and now he judges them. Then we find the rest of that period, Antichrist becomes the world ruler. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And you have that picture in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then the 20th chapter of the kingdom, the 1,000 years, begins. Now in the 40th chapter here, the 1,000 years begins, and you have here something that I think is very important. Ezekiel gives us a description of the millennial temple, and that is chapters 40 and 42. And then chapters 43 and 46, he speaks of the temple worship. And then in chapters 47 to 48, the vision concerning the Lamb in the land of Israel. Now, before we get into that, I'd like very much to conclude this judgment section of Ezekiel. Now, I'm going to do something I very seldom do on this program, is to read something to you. I have jotted down here some notes that I want to follow. Now, ordinarily, I teach in an extemporaneous manner, as many of you have discovered. That's been our method. We feel like it's the best. I guess I started off wrong. I preach from notes, but taught without notes in an extemporaneous way. That has it backwards, they tell me, but that's the way I felt led to do it. And the reason I used notes for preaching was because we were on radio and I only had a certain amount of time and I had to say it in a hurry, so I needed the notes before me. Now, I'm not writing this in any manner or means in flowering verbiage. I'm not using clever cliches, and I'm not attempting to get pearl-sounding words. What we are attempting now is to see something that is here in these prophets. Now I'm reading. We have now examined rather carefully three of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Certain great principles emerge which the fourth prophet, that's Daniel, he'll confirm these great truths. Now, these great principles have an ageless application for nations of the world and for believers. And when I say believers, I'd use the term Christians, but that is assumed to mean church members. I'm speaking about those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, who believe this is the Word of God. Now, we have here God's dealings with Israel, but just a microcosm of the world in which we live. So that when we're looking here at God's dealings with Israel, and that's the interpretation, Israel here means Israel. I don't know why that there's some man, when they turn to the map in the back of their Bible and see Israel, they say, well, that's a land, that's real. But when they turn to Ezekiel and read Israel, that means a church. Now, how you can do a flip like that on the flying trapeze of theology is beyond me. But some are pretty good at doing it, by the way. Now, will you notice, these principles that we see here that God used in dealing with His own people, these principles are eternal, for they are linked to the character and the attributes of God. Now, we have stated some of them in both Isaiah and Jeremiah. And now we are prepared to draw certain conclusions from Ezekiel. And now will you follow me rather carefully? No prophet emphasizes the glory and the holiness of God more than Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God. That was that great vision at the beginning. He never got away from that. And we need to recognize that and also not get away from it. Now, his emphasis, therefore, is upon the judgment of God, as we've said. And I'm sure many of you, when we went through that section, again and again, God long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, again and again would warn them to turn to God. He would judge Jerusalem. Chapter after chapter, he said that. Now, the emphasis was upon the judgment of God. Now, when that came, then he offered them encouragement as he looked into the future. But he said, another enemy is coming. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, wept over Jerusalem because he knew that Titus the Roman would be around in a few years and destroy the city just as Nebuchadnezzar had done and as it will be done in the future. And that's yet to come. Now, the thing that's important here is that there were things that were wrong in Jerusalem. And if that city was to enjoy the blessings of God, those things must be made right. The liars should cease lying. The thieves should cease stealing. The lawless should become law-abiding. And righteousness would prevail and should prevail in the city, and only then could they have the blessing of God when God was acknowledged and respected in the land. Now, that is true, and righteousness must prevail before an individual or any nation can experience the love, the mercy, and the goodness of God. And the very interesting thing is that Jerusalem was wrong. They were thinking wrong. They were acting wrong. They were in sin. And God was right in judging them. Now, God never blesses that which is wrong. This makes it very clear. And this is made evident when we contrast Ezekiel with Jeremiah. And I want you to notice this again because I consider this rather important. Jeremiah reveals the heart of God. God does not want to judge, as he said in Isaiah. Judgment is his strange work. He'd rather save. That's his business. He's not willing that any should perish. And he is very much involved with the human race. The great statement that you have in the Gospel of John is, the Word became flesh. And he came down here among us. And that reveals that he has a concern for us, and he loves us. Now, it broke his heart when Jerusalem was destroyed. And Jeremiah, as he stood weeping over that city, well, no wonder they thought the Lord Jesus was Jeremiah, because he too wept over the city. Now, in Ezekiel, we have something altogether different. To tell the truth, when Jerusalem was destroyed, that very time the wife of Ezekiel died, and God forbade him to mourn or to sorrow for her. He was to act like nothing had happened. Now, God was weeping over Jerusalem, But God did not mourn for them. God was not repenting of what he had done. What you have is God with tears in his eyes punished Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And he was doing that which was in keeping with his character, that which was right, and it's right because what God does is right, my friend. Paul asked, is there unrighteousness with God? Of course there's not. Whatever God does is right. And so his glory is manifested in judgment. His grace is manifested in redemption. And if he hadn't provided a redemption for us, there'd be no salvation from man whatsoever. Now, in chapters 38 and 39, we believe that that kingdom in the north is going to be Russia, and certainly is today. Now, when Russia is destroyed in the future, the question is, why will God destroy Russia? All right, let's look and find out. I'm going to read two verses. In Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, in verse 16. Now, will you listen to this? And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Well, what's God going to do? Going to destroy them. Well, you mean to tell me that God would do that? He sure will. And only the liberal has problem with the Lord Jesus cursing a fig tree and also of destroying a few pigs. I don't know why that a liberal, I was in a conference and there was a liberal there, and man, he just wept because Jesus destroyed those pigs. And every morning he had bacon for breakfast. And I tell you, he was like the walrus and the carpenter, just weeping because of all the sand on the seashore, but they were busy eating oysters as fast as they could. I'm not impressed by these people today that get upset with God because he judges. I have a notion God's a little upset with them. Now, let me read another verse, 39 and verses 6 and 7. I'll read two here. And I will send a fire on Magog and among those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now, the question is, where is God today? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he move today? A few years ago, a group of Christians appeared in Moscow at the American embassy, and they appealed, actually weeping, and this was shown on TV, asking that they be permitted to leave Russia, and they were being persecuted, and our country did nothing. I haven't quite understood why we interfere down in Vietnam, and why in Russia, Czechoslovakia, things are just as bad, and we fold our arms. I don't know why, when you move from east to west, things change like that. But they do, my friend. May I say to you that the Russian soldiers came and took those people away. I have waited again and again to hear the press say what happened to them, but they're not about to say what happened to them. May I say to you that the Soviet authorities were never dealt with, and that nation has been guilty of more anti-Semitism than any other nation over a period of years. And injustice is in the world. And the question today is, why does not God move? And there's no respect for God throughout the world today. They think he's just a jolly old man that shuts his eyes to the injustice in the world. My friend, I want to say this to you. Why doesn't God move? He is going to move. He'll vindicate his glory. He'll not do it in a vindictive and revengeful and petulant manner, but he's going to do that. And when he does, There will be a respect and reverence for God in this world, and that's the only thing that'll make a little man bow before him. There's no respect of God today. Let me turn to two verses of Scripture here. The first one is in Romans 2:3. And here he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Well, you're not going to escape. You're not getting by with it. And man today thinks he is, but he's not. And then again, in Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it?" I have a sermon on that verse, and the title of it is this: A Question That God Cannot Answer. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Well, you can't escape. There's no answer to it at all. Now, let me use an old-fashioned square expression that just gags the liberal preachers, and unfortunately, it has the same effect on some so-called evangelicals who are attempting to make a name for themselves and sort of win over the world. They want to make the world a better place for people to go to hell in. And even some fundamentalists today are so busy trying to straighten out other fundamentalists that they have no time to deal with this subject. And here it is. My friend, hell is an awful reality. And you can interpret it as you will. It's a place where a holy God places those who are in rebellion against him, and those who sin with impunity, and those who blaspheme his holy name at will, those who live like animals in the name of freedom, but they are indulging in gross immorality. My friends, God's holy name is going to be vindicated. And how will it be vindicated? In love? Why, he's demonstrating his love today in giving his son. Those of us who name his name need to learn a lesson. We need to learn that you can't trifle with him. You can't get familiar with him. You can't live as you please and then buddy-buddy up to him. Our God is holy. And we need also to learn we can't presume upon him. We can't sin and get by with it. If you can, then God is no better than you are. My friend, I'm a creature, and I'm a sinner. And I am what I am now by the grace of God. And man is but a creature. God's will prevail. And our proper position is to bow before him. And my only liberty today is in the will of God. He remembers we are dust, but I can say with Paul, I obtain mercy. My friend, if you defy him, he'll trample you under his feet, but he'll love you, and he loves you. And the day is coming when they will not offend in my holy mountain, says the Lord. He's running everything, friends, not man.
That should go on a billboard somewhere. God is running everything, not man. Remind yourself of that next time something unexplainable happens. I love this line in that old hymn, "This is my Father's world." And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Let me encourage you today to wait on the Lord when things are crazy or when it seems God has lost control of this world. Isaiah tells us that when we wait on the Lord, he renews our strength, strength to keep going, strength to believe, strength to trust him more. Our study in the book of Ezekiel is coming to an end this week. If you'd like to review any of our studies together, they're available to listen to or download on our website. An even better review is in Dr. McGee's paperback commentary series for Ezekiel. You can purchase that in our online bookstore, or order it from our tear-off slip on this month's newsletter. If you don't receive our newsletter, call or write us and request to be put on the mailing list. You can also request to automatically receive the notes and outlines for the next book series. Our number is 1-800-652-4253, or request them online at ttb.org. If you're writing for any reason, include a P.S. and tell us how God is using Through the Bible to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. It would encourage us so much just to hear from you. Remember, the email address is biblebus@ttb.org, or write Through the Bible Radio, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Tomorrow, we'll wrap up our study in Ezekiel. If you can, let's meet here again to study God's Word together. Until then, God bless you as you walk with Him today.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.